Our most gracious and heavenly Father, we are thankful this evening for the privilege that you have given us to gather together and study a portion of your word. We realize that you are such a majestic God, that your plan is so fantastic, so intricate, and yet you manifest it in such simple ways to us. So, Father, we realize that we are so blessed that you have seen fit to give us your word in written form, so that by studying them, we will know precisely how you want us to function on this planet. So as we have gathered this evening to study a portion of it, we pray that the Holy Spirit will give us the understanding that we need as we listen through what you have to say to us this evening. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 1. Verses 12 through 18. Ecclesiastes chapter 1, verses 12 through 18. It reads, I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven. What a heavy burden God has laid on me. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is twisted cannot be strengthened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I thought to myself, look, I have grown and increased in wisdom more than anyone who has ruled over Jerusalem before me. I have experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned that this, too, is a chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Now Solomon, the teacher, having ended with the prologue of his teaching in Ecclesiastes 1 through verse 11, began to address the theme of his book, which is the incomprehensibleness of things. Now, there are several things that he addressed that are concerned with this theme. The first thing that he addressed is wisdom, which is a concern of the passage that we're about to consider. Now, the central message that he wanted us to understand from this passage is that application of wisdom and its pursuit led him to the primary conclusion that wisdom is incomprehensible. Now, there are two major assertions of the teacher in this passage that will enable us to see how the teacher came to this conclusion regarding the incomprehensibleness of wisdom. The first assertion is that his conclusion is derived from his application of wisdom as he addressed in verses 12 through 15. Now the second assertion is that his conclusion is derived from his pursuit of wisdom, which he discussed in verses 16 through 18. We begin with his first assertion. That is, that his primary conclusion is derived from his application of wisdom. Now it is an undeniable fact in this life that a person's qualification is one of the bases for acceptance or rejection of his assertion by another. I said that qualification is one of the bases for acceptance or rejection of a declaration by another for the simple reason that many individuals accept or reject an assertion by another as a result of human prejudice. By this I mean that for some individuals who are prejudiced against an individual, it is often difficult for them to accept assertion of the person that they are prejudiced against, regardless of the truthfulness of the assertion. When people hate someone, it is often difficult for them to accept what the person asserts because their prejudice forms a mental block And so they are incapable of acceptance of the declaration of the person they hate, although what the person states is the truth. Now, this notwithstanding, the reality is that we are prone to accept an assertion from someone that we believe is qualified to make the assertion. It is for this reason that we accept pronouncements from those with doctoral degrees in their various fields. In other words, we are prone to say that we accept this or that assertion because it comes from Dr. So-so and so. Hence, you see that qualification is an important factor that helps us to accept or to reject declaration from someone. Now, there's nothing wrong with the fact that we base our acceptance of declaration on the qualification of a person. This is because such concept is grounded in Scripture. That this concept is found in the Scripture is evident in the fact that those who were recognized as prophets were accepted as speaking God's word. So, it is not wrong to make someone's qualification an issue in acceptance or rejection of the person's declaration. The Holy Spirit is behind this concept, and so he directed the teacher to first state his qualification that will enable the readers to accept his conclusion. Now, the qualification of Solomon the teacher is what we'll describe as his full-time occupation. He was a king. Now, it is his occupation that the teacher then gave in Ecclesiastes 1:12 when he said, I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Now, Solomon drew attention to his qualification by emphasizing who he was. His first emphasis is on the personal pronoun I. Now, you see, some people are often offended or think that a person is being arrogant when he uses the pronoun I in the person's communication. That doesn't necessarily mean so. However, the truth of the matter is there's nothing wrong in the use of the personal pronoun I when a person speaks, as that may be very necessary in effective communication. It may not be an expression of arrogance. In our passage, we assert that the teacher used the personal pronoun I in an emphatic manner. It doesn't come through in the English, but it is clear in the Hebrew. Now, this is because the author used a personal pronoun in the Hebrew that is not required to translate the Hebrew verb used as I was. See, these languages that do what we call declension, they don't have to use personal pronoun. Like, you can say, I love. Well, the Greek word is agapao, I love. So, you don't have to use the word I. But if you want to emphasize it, you say, ego agapao. Now, in this way, you have emphasized yourself. This is what we have here in the Hebrew. But they sure know that he was emphatic in emphasizing attention on himself because of his qualification. The teacher used a Hebrew pronoun that means I in our context, along with the verb that he used. Now, the second emphasis of the teacher that led him to emphasize the personal pronoun I is his position or occupation that is given in the verbal phrase when he said, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. Now, the word was is problematic. And so, has led to all kinds of interpretation. Some, on his basis, declare that Solomon was deposed as a king. Others use it to say that Solomon was not the author of Ecclesiastes, but someone else put words to his mouth. Now, these interpretations, and one similar to them, are unlikely to be correct. Now, see, the word was is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to be. The verb is in the perfect tense in the Hebrew, and so majority of our English versions use the phrase have been in their translation. I have been the king. So that's the way many English versions render it. Now the perfect tense though in the Hebrew does not necessarily refer to a completed action. Its use here is to be understood as describing the state of Solomon that was true in the past and true as he wrote. He was a king of Israel as a result of an action of ordination in the past, and he was still a king when he wrote the book of Ecclesiastes. Now this concept, of course, is difficult to capture with a simple English translation. There's no way you can say, I was something, I am still now, in the English. You just to translate it without going to later expressions. So it is true that the NIV use the word, that the verb uses was, but that does not mean that when the teacher wrote, that he was no longer the king. Instead, he merely stated what was true when he wrote this book. Now the phrase was king over Israel in Jerusalem, as we have indicated in the course of our introduction of this book, indicates that Solomon was the teacher in view. Now this is because Solomon was the king of the United Kingdom of Israel, who ruled with his seat of power in Jerusalem. The first, of course, being his father, David. There were kings of Judah who ruled from Jerusalem, but never over the entire kingdom, as implied in the phrase when it says, over Israel in Jerusalem. That ended with him. Thus, the qualification of the teacher that lends credibility to his conclusion is that he was a king of Israel at the time he wrote. Now, all things being equal, the king of Israel was to be a person whose words can be trusted because he was supposed to function according to the word of God, as implied in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verses 18 through 20. We say all things being equal, the king of Israel should be a man of his words. And this is because of what is given here, that if he followed it, that would be the case. Deuteronomy chapter 17 verse 18 reads, when he takes the throne of his kingdom, he is to write for himself on a scroll a copy of this law, taken from that of the priests who are Levites. It is to be with him, and he is to read it all the days of his life, so that he may learn to revere the Lord his God and follow carefully all the words of this law and these decrees, and not consider himself better than his brothers, and turn from the law to the right or to the left. Then he and his descendants will reign a long time over his kingdom in Israel. In other words, if the ruler followed the instruction given in this passage, which is that he go look at what the Bible says, called the law at that time, because that's all they had. If he just read it every day and saw how God has instructed him to function on day-to-day basis, then he'll be a person of character. Anyhow, though, It was particularly important that the teacher identify himself as a king over Israel, for Solomon was described with similar phrase in 1 Kings chapter 4, verse 1. First Kings chapter 4 verse 1 reads, "So King Solomon ruled over all Israel." So you see that phrase, "over all Israel." Now the reason it is important that the teacher identify himself as a king who was over Israel, ruling in Jerusalem, is because Solomon was renowned as a king with the gift of wisdom from God. That is known so that if he is going to be talking about wisdom, he has to say, "I know what I'm talking about." And this is because of what is described of him. Look at verse 29 and 30 of 1 Kings chapter 4. Look at verses 29 and 30. It reads, "God gave Solomon wisdom and very great insight and a breadth of understanding as measureless as the sand on the seashore." Solomon's wisdom was greater than the wisdom of all the men of the East and greater than all the wisdom of Egypt. So the point is that because the teacher was here the king of Israel, he was qualified to make certain conclusions based on his experience and observations. Now, what qualifies a person to be authoritative in a given field? It is first and foremost training in that particular field. But really, for a person to be actually an expert, he must go beyond his initial training to actual practice of the things related to that field. For example, when a person obtains the doctorate degree, that really means that the person is qualified to be an expert in his chosen field, as indicated by the completion of a dissertation. But to become actually an expert, the person will then endeavor to explore the field through his or further research. Therefore, the teacher did not merely state his qualification, but also his specific preoccupation that qualifies him to state his conclusion with respect to wisdom. His preoccupation concerns his devotion to the application of knowledge, as he stated in the first sentence of where we're studying in Ecclesiastes chapter 1 verse 13. Ecclesiastes 1 verse 13 reads, "I devoted myself to study and to explore by wisdom all that is done under heaven." Now this sentence of the teacher reveals an important principle that is involved in being credible in any field or in reaching the right conclusion about any subject matter. It is that being credible in any field or reaching the correct conclusion requires total commitment of time and effort on a person's part. For you to become credible, that will have to be the case. You have to commit time and you have to commit your effort. Now, this commitment involves devotion to research and exploration of the subject matter. Now, the first aspect of commitment is given in the sentence when he says, I devoted myself to study. Now, the translation of the NIV is an excellent one in capturing what the teacher said. Since really a more literal translation is something like this, I set my heart to seek. Now you see, the heart is often considered among the Hebrews as a place of residence of thoughts and reasoning, as well as the will. And in our passage, heart here means mind. Furthermore, the word devoted of the NIV is translated from a Hebrew verb that means to give, to put, to set. But it has several nuances depending on the context. For example, the meaning to give, when used in a passage, may actually imply to entrust or to commit, as in Exodus chapter 22, verse 7. Exodus chapter 22, verse 7. He reads, if a man gives his neighbor silver or goods for safekeeping, and they are stolen from the neighbor's house, the thief, if he's caught, must pay back double. See, to give something to someone for safekeeping has the sense of entrusting or committing something to a person's care, so that the word can mean to entrust something. Hence, the Hebrew verb then that we have in our passage has other nuances. But in Ecclesiastes 1, chapter 1, verse 13, the best meaning of the word is simply to apply or to devote. So the teacher meant that he devoted his time to researching something, although the translators of the NIV use the word study. Now, the word study of the NIV really is translated from a Hebrew verb that literally means to seek with care, to require. And so it is used in careful inquiry or investigation of a matter that definitely involves interrogation of witnesses and examination of physical evidence, as implied in the instruction given in Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 17, verse 4 reads, and this has been brought to your attention, then you must investigate it thoroughly. If it is true, and it has been proved that this detestable things has been done in Israel, and it goes on to say what you do. But the key thing here is something happens, you say you investigate thoroughly. Now, but the Hebrew verb is also used figuratively in the sense of seeking with application, reading something repeatedly, that is, to study or to ponder. See, when you read something repeatedly and you think about it, that is really what true study is. It's not just reading through something and, you know, some people say, well, I studied this, and they just read it once. You really can't study something by doing that. Now, this is one reason that one of the things that ram into your head in the seminary is when you want to exegete the book, you read it first time, second time, third time, fourth time, the entire book. You just keep reading it until you get the sound to observe it. And then you begin your analysis and all kinds of things. So study means you go over and over and you ponder. Not one time. Now the second aspect though, for this teacher though, what he's saying is that he devoted his time researching or investigating of something before reaching his conclusion. The second aspect then of his commitment that we believe is necessary to be credible in any field or in reaching the proper conclusion is to investigate. Now it is this that is given in the phrase where we're studying Ecclesiastes 1:13, where it says to explore. Now the word explore is translated from a Hebrew verb that has several meanings. It means to investigate, to search out. It's the Hebrew word means to spy. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe the mission of the Israelite spies sent to Canaan in Numbers chapter 13, verse 2. Numbers, and hold on to Numbers because the next three passages are actually in Numbers. Numbers chapter 13 verse 2 reads, "Send some men to explore the land of Canaan, which I'm giving to the Israelites. From each ancestral tribe, send one of its leaders." Now so, Here it relates to spy on them and see what is going on. Now, another meaning of the Hebrew word, verb used is to seek out or to select. To select. So we see the word used in, look at chapter 10 of Numbers, verse 33. Numbers chapter 10 verse 33. It reads, "So they set out from the mountain of the Lord and traveled for 3 days. The ark of the Lord, the ark of the covenant of the Lord went before them during those 3 days to find them a place to rest." See that phrase, or the verbal phrase, to find them a place to rest, is literally from the Hebrew, to seek out a resting place for them. Still though, the Hebrew verb used, it can have a figurative sense of to go about or to follow, in the sense of having certain conduct or behavior. As still in Numbers, look at chapter 15, verse 39. He reads, "You have these tassels to look at, and you will remember all the commands of the Lord, that you may obey them and not prostitute yourselves by going after the lusts of your own hearts and eyes." See, the word here given is literally follow. When it's a given, it's really the word going, when you say going after, that word going should really literally means to follow. So in any event, in our passage, the meaning of the verb is that of to explore or to investigate. Hence, the Hebrew verb translated explore then is synonymous to the one rendered study. And in fact, the word rendered explored is here used really to emphasize the word study. Thus then, the verbal phrase when it says to study and to explore is one that emphasizes the diligence and the thoughtfulness of the teacher in his research effort. Now that phrase, to study and explore, has an application for us. It is important that you spend time researching, pondering over something before you can become credible in the area or before you reach any conclusion. Many of us are quick to take something said about another person, especially somebody we don't like, and we run with it without a thorough investigation of what we had. That should not happen according to what we're studying and according to the instruction of the Word of God. Because he said the first person who presents his or her case appears credible until you hear the other side. And that should always be the case if you're going to draw a conclusion. So all I'm saying is to hear one side and draw a conclusion is a wrong thing to do. If you must function properly, then it is important to spend time to investigate a report given to you about someone before reaching a conclusion. In any event, the requirement of studying and thoroughly pondering over something in order to arrive at the right conclusion is more important in the spiritual life. Now, everything about us, our spiritual life, connects with everything. So that sometimes, when we say our spiritual life, don't think that there is some difference between what you do at work or any other place or in school. There's no difference. Your spiritual life should be something that permeates everywhere. So the same standard, you will say, oh, I'll do this because it's not in church. No, your spiritual life should show in everything that you're going to do. So the point is that if you are going to mature spiritually, or if you're going to advance spiritually, then you must devote time to study seriously the Word of God and be willing to apply it. See, we live in a time that the enemy has brought about a misuse of good things. See, there are a lot of people. They can't spend time in the Word of God. They cannot spend time listening to the teaching of the Word of God. But they will be willing to stay on the internet for 3, 4, 5, 6 hours doing whatever they call surfing. Now, the internet is a good tool, but it can be the devil's tool to distract the believer. Especially when you go there, just nosing around, nothing that you're doing. And that's what gets a lot of people into trouble anyway. But spiritually, if you're going to advance spiritually, then you need to cut out some of those unnecessary waste of your time and focus on that thing that is going to be meaningful or helpful to your life. So the point we're making is that the first thing anyone needs to do in order to be credible in any given field or to reach correct conclusion about any subject matter is commitment. That first involves devoting time to studying and researching whatever it is. As a believer, you will become authentic in your spiritual life if you spend enough time to study the Word of God, in the sense that you spend time to ponder what you have been taught and be willing to apply what you have learned. Make no mistake about it. There is, as I've already told you and will continue to repeat, there is a direct correlation between your spiritual growth and the time you invest in studying the Word. A direct correlation. That is to say, if all you do is to come here and listen to what is taught, make notes, whatever, go home, forget it until you come next study, then you have not done yourself much service. You've done a little bit because you had the first one. But you haven't gone back to spend time and meditate, devote your time so that you can grasp what it said. Now, let me give you an illustration from things that we know in life. A student can never be a good student who only listens to what is done in class, never goes home to do homework, never goes home to read. I realize that some parents are complaining that the children are doing too much homework. And my mind is that they're not giving them enough. Because that's the way you learn things. But, see, if all you did is, okay, I listen to the lecture from a professor or whatever, and you go, wait for a test, you can almost count on it, you're going to make a knife. And if you're that good, maybe you wind up making a C or something to that effect. But to do well, you have to go back and study. Now, then take that, if your spiritual life is important to you, then when we finish our studies, mark out the time. You cannot be that too busy not to have enough time to spend in the Word of God. If you are too busy to do that, now here is the thing. The devil has entangled you. That's all I can tell you. Because when you really look at it, when you look at our lives and analyze it, we sleep, we go to work, but the other hours left. And many times, we crowd those hours with what I call unnecessary things. Although the devil convinces us that they are necessary, they are not. The only thing that is necessary for your function on this planet is to go to work and make a living. That's necessary. Outside it, nothing else is necessary. So that means nothing else should interfere with your spiritual life. Nothing else should interfere with the time you devote to the study of the Word of God. Nothing else. I know it's hard for most people to believe that, but that's the reality of what we're studying here. Solomon said, I devoted time to become an expert. So if you want to be a sound spiritual believer, you must devote time. There is no substitute. You may be an average Christian, you know, who goes to church, but very shallow. And when hard times come, you'll be one of the first casualties, so to say. So, all I'm saying is, to study or investigate anything requires, first, that you spend time. It also requires that you have the instrument or the means of doing so. For example, we have indicated that to have a credible spiritual life, one has to devote himself or herself to the study of the Word of God. But to do this requires not only the textbook, the scripture, but also a gifted teacher of the Word of God who studies the scripture, utilizing acceptable method of interpretation of the scripture, and most importantly, under one who studies under the guidance of the Holy Spirit. Therefore then, the means of studying the Word includes the scripture, the teaching of the Word from a gifted teacher, and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, in that order. Now, in scientific research, for example, a result or a conclusion is not accepted unless the researcher applied acceptable scientific approach that involves proper collection of data and their interpretation, among other things. So in case of the teacher, his instrument or the means or manner of study and investigation is wisdom. That is what he said. Look at the phrase in verse 13 of what we're studying in Ecclesiastes 1. Because it says, by wisdom. By wisdom. Now, what is this wisdom that the teacher meant in the phrase by wisdom? What is he talking about? Well, to answer this question, we first need to examine the Hebrew word that's translated wisdom here that has really two general meanings in the Hebrew text. The Hebrew word, a first general meaning of the Hebrew word, refers to skill. Skill. That is, a technical ability to do a craft that one possesses. Now, it is this meaning of skill that is reflected with the tailors God equipped to make garments for Aaron the priest in Exodus 28, verse 3. Exodus 28, verse 3. Here it reads, tell all the skilled men to whom I have given wisdom in such matters, that they are to make garments for Aaron for his consecration, so he may serve me as priest. Now, I see the phrase wisdom in such matters is more literally a spirit of wisdom that here really refers to skill that the Lord gave to such individuals. Now, you see, most people don't realize it. Even when people have skills, sure enough, it comes from God. But you will find that those with special gift in those skills excel above others. In other words, you can learn the same trade with another person. But when God gives you a special skill, special wisdom, that's what we call it, but it's skill really, you will excel above others. So it is in the same sense of skill that our Hebrew word is used for the craftsmen and the metal workers that were responsible for the construction of the tabernacle, as we see in Exodus chapter 36, verse 1. Exodus chapter 36, verse 1. It reads, so Bezalel, Oholiab, and every skilled person to whom the Lord has given skill and ability to know how to carry out all the work of constructing the sanctuary are to do the work, just as the Lord has commanded. Now the phrase skill and ability is literally from the Hebrew wisdom and understanding. But he has that meaning skill. That's why they translated skill here. Now, the second meaning of a Hebrew noun refers to intellectual ability. And so the word means wisdom in the sense of the capacity to understand and so have skill in living, implying adherence, of course, to a set standard. Hence, wisdom refers to having or showing experience, knowledge, and good judgment. That's another meaning of it. Now, it is in this sense that the word is used in Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 6. It reads, observe them carefully, for this will show your wisdom and understanding to the nations who will hear about all these decrees and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. So here, them, the way they show their wisdom is actually doing what God says, so that they'll be showing good judgment. Now, the Hebrew word also can mean strategy, or wise advice. As in 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 22. 2 Samuel chapter 20, verse 22. He reads, then the woman went to all the people with her wise advice, and they cut off the head of Sheba, son of Bichri, and threw it to Joab. So he sounded a trumpet, and his men dispersed from the city, each returning to his home. And Joab went back to the king in Jerusalem. Now you see the phrase, with her wise advice, of the NIV is literally from the Hebrew, with her wisdom. Now the context indicates that it is the woman's strategy or her plan for saving her city that was meant. Now the plan, of course, here was the execution of Sheba, son of Bichri. So anyhow, what we have done is to know that the Hebrew word translated wisdom has a range of meanings in our passage though. But before we can really decide which of those meanings, or so to say, how to look at it, we need to consider the preposition used in our passage where we're starting. When we say by wisdom, that preposition by has a lot to do with how we should understand wisdom. Now the word by, of course, is translated from a Hebrew preposition with the general meanings of something like in or with, but definitely with several other nuances depending on the context. There are three possible usages of the Hebrew preposition that could fit our context. The preposition may be used as a marker of agency, in which case it may be translated by, as in Proverbs chapter 8, verse 15. Proverbs chapter 8 verse 15 reads, by me kings reign and rulers make laws that are just. See, the word me here, of course, refers to wisdom personified. So here, it's used more like as a marker of agency. Another use of the preposition is a marker of instrument or the means, and so it can mean something like with. It is in this sense that the preposition is used in connection with the instrument that the Lord would use to bring judgment if the Israelites did not go to worship their God as stated in Exodus chapter 5, verse 3. Exodus chapter 5, verse 3. He reads, "Then they said, 'The God of the Hebrews has met with us. Now let us take a 3-day journey into the desert to offer sacrifice to the Lord our God, or he may strike us with plagues or with the sword.'" So that it means God is going to bring judgment, either plague or with a sword. Still though, another use of the preposition is as a marker of manner for carrying out an event. It is in this sense that the word is used to describe the manner in which David brought the ark back to the city of David, as we read in 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12. 2 Samuel chapter 6, verse 12. He reads, "Now King David was told, 'The Lord has blessed the house of Obed-Edom and everything he has because of the ark of God.'" That's part of where we get this concept that, you know, you can be a blessing to another person spiritually by your own spiritual growth. "Now, so David went down and brought up the ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing." So he tells us how he did it, the manner of doing it, rejoicing. So these various usages give different nuances to the meaning of the word wisdom. If we take the preposition as a marker of agency, then wisdom could mean experience or good sense. Experience or good sense. Now, if we take the preposition as a marker of instrument or means, then wisdom could refer to something like understanding or sound judgment. If, however, we take the preposition as a marker of manner, then wisdom could refer to careful reflection or accepted manner of teaching truths to the people in Israel. So the question is, which of these apply to our context? Truly speaking, it is difficult to decide precisely which of these that apply. It seems to me, though, that all the meanings of wisdom are reflected by the three usages of the preposition I intended. The implication then is that the phrase "by wisdom" means that the teacher carried out his study and investigation by careful reflection while drawing on his understanding, sound judgment, vast experience, and staying within the acceptable norm of teaching truths in Israel. There was a pattern that they had to follow. Thus, it is nearly impossible to be devoted to the study and the investigation of any subject matter without careful reflection and judgment, sound judgment, experience, and following an acceptable methodology in a particular field of investigation. Now you see, as a believer could not effectively study and investigate the Word of God without careful reflection, sound judgment, and experience. See, some are quick to discount experience in the study of the Word of God, but that should not be the case, since God used the experiences of many writers of the scripture to convey his message to them. Prophet Hosea could teach of God's love for Israel more than anyone because of his love experience with the wife. Now, the implication is that your experience helps you in reflecting on the word of God. If you have indeed experienced God's faithfulness in your life, then that will help you in reflecting on a passage that is concerned with God's faithfulness. Likewise, if you have experienced deliverance from sins and dangers, then when you reflect on a passage that deals with holiness or physical deliverance of God, such deliverances then will help you to understand the passage in a very practical manner. Now, it is my conviction that many teachers of the Word of God today are purely intellectual in their exposition of the Word of God because of lack of true experience with God. The result is that they lack conviction of their exposition of the Word, which of course comes across to the audience. You take, for example, what I'm saying is those who have experienced God's Word in their lives will present the Word in a different way. Now, taking a case of prayer, a person who is teaching on prayer that has never truly experienced the power of prayer one-to-one with the Lord cannot be an effective teacher. All he does is to be someone who is academic about it, gives you all the principles as much as he can. But it doesn't make sense to that person in the sense he does not have experience with it. And those are the kind of people, once you challenge them, they back down because they have never experienced what it is that they're teaching. So be that then as it may, the teacher's subject, or in this particular case, the subject matter in which Solomon devoted his study and investigation involves activities that are observable on this planet. Now, it is this subject matter that is stated in the last phrase of Ecclesiastes 1:13 when he says, all that is done under heaven. Now, we are certain that the teacher has in mind the activities of this life performed both by God and man, not only because of the activities that he later listed in this book, but because of the range of the meaning of the Hebrew verb translated done. It has a range of meaning. For example, the Hebrew word can mean gain, to gain, as in Genesis chapter 31 verse 1. Genesis chapter 31 verse 1 reads, Jacob heard that Laban's sons were saying, Jacob has taken everything our father owned and has gained all his wealth from what belonged to our father. See, the verb phrase when it says has gained all this wealth, it's literally has made all this wealth. So you see that the word, even though done, or as we find in the passage, it can mean to make gain. So the word has several senses. And that, you can see, for example, the word can mean to deal with something, as in Ezekiel chapter 8, verse 18. He reads, therefore, I will deal with them in anger. I will not look on them with pity or spare them. Although they shout in my ears, I will not listen to them. Solomon has had experience, and so he can talk about these things. So does one get the idea that the verb used by the teacher in the verb phrase when he says all that is done under heaven is one that can describe various activities of God and man. And this man has had some experiences. So the point then is that the teacher's focus in his study and exploration are the activities that are carried out in this life. That's what is the limit of his research, is to look at all that's going on in this life. Now remember now that he's qualified. None of us is capable at this point to do what he did. I don't know if any person on this planet that can do that. I mean, I know there are a lot of billionaires, but they don't come close if you measure in time of Solomon. Now, a man who had 300 wives, 700 concubines, must certainly be an expert talking about women. Now, tell me what man that you know today has that. He was wealthy beyond measure in his time. So when you put all this together, Solomon says, I'm an expert. You better listen to me. Of course, that's the Holy Spirit speaking through him. So, in any event, the study and the investigation of the teacher with respect to the activities of this life led him to certain conclusions which we will consider in our next study. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things that we have studied, so that in the days to come, we devote ourselves to understanding your word and reflect upon them, and so we can gain experience by which we can become authentic to others. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen.